Amen. Thank you, Rick and Jean. I love the old, old story. Never gets old, does it? It's a wonderful gospel that we get to present week in and week out. It's a good reminder. On the way here this morning, as I was plowing through snowbanks, it was came to my mind. I just started thinking about how in other countries, believers will sometimes even risk their life to get to a church service, and what they'll go through to get to the gathering because they know how important it is to be fed the Word of God and to be lifted up through fellowship of other believers. And so I feel like I'm here with the remnant, the few. I don't know if it's for the crazy few or just the faithful few. Whichever, but I'm just thankful for everyone that was able to get out today. On the bright side, we can have like four donuts and not feel bad about it. So that's the good news this morning. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to continue on in our Thessalonians series. We're in chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. There should be an outline in your bulletin as we go through this. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for the church, for the gathering, for each other. Thank you, Father, that we can be here today to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to hear from you and your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us and give us the advice, the truth, the commands, the encouragement that we need from your word, Lord, and give us open hearts to hear what you would have for us. In Christ's name, amen. So, Mark alluded to this a few weeks back, but in Acts chapter 17, we're given the account of what happened when Paul came to Thessalonica for the first time on his missionary journey. Him and Silas came to this town. They preached. They went into the synagogues, as they often did. They presented the gospel. Many believed. It was an astounding thing. It was one of the few places in the book of Acts where it says that more than a few believed. It was quite a few people that came, believed the message of the gospel. It says that Paul presented the gospel in such a way that he was proving that Jesus Christ really did come and raise from the dead. His message was focused on proving that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, that he had to come, he had to die, he had to raise from the dead, and then pointed to Jesus, that was him. Many people believed, which made the Jews in that city very jealous. They got very jealous very quickly. They did not like that Paul had come into their territory, the synagogue, and led both God-fearing Greeks as well as Jews away. And so Paul actually had to flee. And if you read the account in Acts 17, we're told that the believers helped Paul get out of town. Paul and Silas get out of town. They snuck out. And then the guy that was housing them named Jason, he was drug out and beat into the town. And what's amazing about that is the Thessalonians were not mad at Paul. They were not upset at him that he had caused them all of this trouble, but they rejoiced in the fact that they got to suffer as Paul did. So in verse 17 of chapter 2, when Paul says, "Since we were torn away from you," he means that very literally. They indeed were torn away from the city. They had to leave. They were forced to get out. He says, "Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So ever since they were pulled away, Paul wanted to go back. Paul wanted to see him face to face. I mean, can you imagine going somewhere, preaching the gospel? Many people believe. They're willing to listen. They're willing to be fed. They want to learn more. They're excited about this new truth that you've shared with them. And then you're forced to leave and can't get back. I mean, this is where Paul was. He eagerly wanted to come back to them, but was unable to. And it's interesting that he credits Satan for hindering him from visiting them. He knew that behind the mobs, behind the opposition was Satan. And that opposition did not let up. Paul knew, and the believers knew, that if Paul was to re-enter that city, it was a death sentence for himself. And so he wasn't able to come because that risk was always too high. And yet Paul longed to come back, which, by the way, is why we have this book. He was unable to, and so he wrote this truth that he longed to share with them. Verse 19, he says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." So the reason Paul says that him and Silas and Timothy greatly desired to return to Thessalonica is because the Christians there brought them tremendous joy. They gloried or boasted in them. We've already looked at Paul using the comparison between, you know, him and as a mother, as a nursing mother, as well as a father. And here we see again that you know, he boasted in them. I mean, you see Paul as this proud parent who longed to see his spiritual child. Paul claimed that these faithful Christians would be their hope, their joy, and their crown. Now, what did Paul mean by that? How would these believers become hope, joy, and a crown to Paul when Jesus returns? That's the concept I want to explore with you this morning. I want you to be able to leave today understanding what Paul meant when he said that. Who, and the next question will be is, who will be our hope, our joy, and our crown? Well, the word hope here literally refers to an expectation or belief in the fulfillment of something desired. So Paul expected and Paul desired that these fellow believers spend eternity with him in heaven. He longs to see them and reminds them that his hope is their presence with him in God's kingdom. When Paul went and shared the gospel with people and they believed, he had an exciting expectation that he would see them in heaven one day. In other words, their presence in heaven is Paul's hope. Paul was confidently desiring and expecting that the fruit of his gospel labor in Thessalonica would result in their presence in eternity. But Paul also says that they would be their joy. Because Paul knew that when he stood before Jesus, he would rejoice at the presence of these Christians. You see, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had a great love for these believers here. They longed to see them in heaven. They knew their hearts would be filled with great joy to see them there one day. And then thirdly, Paul says that these Christians in Thessalonica would be their crown of boasting. By crown, Paul means prize or reward. Interesting, it's almost a double intake here when you understand that a crown, of course, would symbolize a king and his victory and his reign. But most of the time Paul uses the word crown, he's referring to a prize or reward. Because in the sports arena, in that culture, a crown was the prize, the greatest prize you could receive for a sports victory. Athletes would strive to win the prize, would strive to win a crown. It would be synonymous with a gold medal today, where the athletes in the Olympics would strive and strive and strive for that prize. So, and Paul refers to these converts who were boldly enduring suffering for the sake of the Word of God as their ultimate reward, a reward that they would gladly boast about on that glorious day when they stand before Jesus. So Paul, in other words, knew that one of the rewards for his labor would be these people, these converts in heaven. That would be his prize. That would be his greatest joy. Something worth boasting about. And make no mistake about it, they had every reason to boast, because as Paul explained earlier, they worked hard to share the gospel with them. Paul said they labored night and day as they tried to share the gospel as much as they could. They endured persecution for the sake of their salvation. And Paul's simply saying here, it was worth it. All the trouble that he went through was worth it because there would be souls in heaven because of it. The salvation of the souls of those who believed was worth all the work and all the suffering. Yes, it cost them a lot. Hard labor, time, pain, death threats. This crown was not an easy one to get. This victory was not cheap. But their presence in heaven was well worth it. Now, as we think about this concept this morning, I want to take what Paul is saying here and just apply it to our life. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So I want to just look at this and say, how can we imitate Paul in what he is communicating to us today? You know, it's very clear from this passage, and as we've seen all the way to this point, that Paul has an incredible love for these believers. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul said it was this love of God that compelled him to do what he was doing. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again." Paul says, we do everything we do because we know that Jesus Christ died and that his death is enough to cover the sins of all who would believe in him. And he was raised again from the dead. So in other words, we've got this message of salvation that the love of God compels us to share, no matter the cost. It was the love of Christ that compelled Paul to go through what he did for the sake of saving lost souls. He imitated Christ's love for the lost, and this love is what gave him that eternal mindset where it came to seeing the Thessalonian Christians as his hope, his joy, and his reward. So that's Paul. But what about us? What compels us to risk everything to see souls saved? Do we love people with the same type of love that Paul had for lost people? I want to share with 7 biblical truths with you this morning that I hope will motivate you to share the gospel with those around you. And I think these truths that come from God's Word should break our hearts to the point that it drives us or it compels us to share Christ with the lost and dying world. I want us all to have the same passion for the lost that Paul had. I think God wants us to imitate Paul in this way because Paul was simply imitating Christ and his compassion for the lost. So let's look at these 7 truths from God's Word. First of all, anyone who does not hear the gospel cannot be saved. Let me read that again. Anyone who does not hear the gospel cannot be saved. This is one of the main truths that drove Paul's ministry. He understood that if people don't hear the gospel, they have no chance of coming into eternity. Romans 10, verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, they can't call upon the name of the Lord and be saved if they don't believe. And he says, How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. In other words, they can't be saved unless they believe. They can't believe unless they hear the message to believe. And then they can't hear the message unless somebody goes and shares the message with them. Now, I'd like to think that we could do a message this morning on people over in Africa or the Philippines or East Asia that have not heard the gospel, but the truth is, there are lots of people right here in our area who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And we may say today, well, they can if they would just come to church. Yeah, if they walked into this church, they could hear the gospel. But I'm going to be completely honest with you. There's a lot of churches they could walk into that would not hear the gospel. You may be the only person that comes in contact with that person who knows and understands the gospel and can share it with them. What drove Paul to risk his life to go to places like Thessalonica is he knew they have to hear the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. No matter what they do to me, no matter how much it costs, no matter how risky it is, I've got to share the gospel. And I want us to have that same mindset, to know that our neighbors who live right next to us, if they don't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. Those here in Parkersburg, in Butler County, if they don't hear the gospel, that should drive us, that should give us a passion to say we got to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to them. Because if they don't hear it, they can't be saved. Second truth that should motivate us to share the gospel with those we love is that unsaved people will perish in hell for all eternity. I know hell is not a popular topic today, but please let that truth sink in for just a little bit. Just really think about that reality, that people who do not believe in the gospel will spend all eternity, forever and ever and ever, no end, in the lake of fire. Constant torment. Matthew 25:46, Jesus himself said, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We talk about eternal life a lot. We love the idea that eternal life goes on and on forever and ever. It's eternal. Well, do we think about eternal punishment? That should make us so uncomfortable that it's like we've got to share the gospel with people. We've got to get the message out. That should compel us because we love people way too much, right? We love them too much to just let them go to eternal punishment forever and ever. I know not everybody who hears the gospel will believe. But I love the quote by Charles Spurgeon where he says, "If people have to go to hell, let them have to jump over our bodies to get there." In other words, let them hear the gospel. Let us do everything we can to stop them from going down that path. When people stand before God, I don't want people that I know, my neighbors, my friends, people in my community, I don't want them to stand before God and say, "I didn't ever hear this message." I want God or Jesus to be able to say, "I sent you this man. I sent you this person to share this message with you, and you didn't believe it. Let that be said rather than they've never heard. Paul couldn't stand the thought. I mean, he was, if you study the book of Acts, he was very systematic in how he planned out the cities he was going to so that he could get the gospel to as many places as he could so it could spread far and wide. Thessalonica was one on that map. Paul knew it was dangerous when he went there. Paul shared the gospel because he knew that people were going to spend eternity in hell if they didn't hear this message. Those two realities alone should drive us. Our love for humanity should compel us, because of those two truths, to do anything it takes to share the gospel. We might suffer rejection, but isn't it worth it? If they might believe and not have to spend eternity in hell, what a selfish thing to not share the gospel with someone because we might be rejected or might be looked down upon or might be labeled as a Jesus freak or something when eternity for their souls is at stake. Third, there is tremendous joy in leading lost people to the Lord. Paul had such joy. When you love people and you share the gospel with them and they believe that gospel, there's an incredible amount of joy that comes with that. And I'm convinced that human beings on this earth are striving, every one of us, universal, are striving for happiness. We're striving for joy. We always want what makes us happy, what makes us joyful. And let me tell you, there's nothing more joyful than leading someone to the Lord. Nothing compares. I've heard that from a lot of people. I don't think I'm just saying that because I'm a preacher. But when you realize that God used you to share the gospel with somebody and they responded to that, it's an amazing truth. And so even if we're just thinking about it selfishly and thinking, man, I just want joy, we'll pursue sharing the gospel with people because that will bring you tremendous joy. This is what Paul said in verse 19. He says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus has come? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Paul says, you are our joy. You are what? I mean, Paul went there, shared the gospel, and you think he would have just think, "Woo, I'm just so glad to get out of that place." No, he couldn't wait to get back because these people were his joy. Even if you're not the one that initially, you know, you led them to the Lord, maybe you're not the one that's planting or planting that seed, but perhaps you were used by God in eventually bringing this person to the Lord. Or maybe they were brought to the Lord and God used you to help mature them in the Lord. All of this brings tremendous joy when you realize God is using you for an eternal purpose. And one day you'll stand before God and one of your rewards will be the salvation of this person. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God can use us, simple, sinful people like us, to bring people to himself. This will be our children. This will be our friends. This will be people that God has put into your sphere that you've been able to share the gospel with. Think about, we talk a lot when we stand before God about the loss of rewards. Think about all the missed opportunities. Opportunities we had to share the gospel with somebody, but we didn't take it. Think about what those will feel like or mean to us when we stand before Christ. They're just missed rewards. They're missed crowns. Because we were too scared or we were too worried about what people would think about us, so we didn't share the gospel with people. Now you might think, okay, Pastor, I get the guilt trip you're trying to lay on us. That's not my goal this morning. My prayer all week has just been, Lord, I just want to take these truths and I want the love of Christ to just compel us to go out from these walls and share the gospel with those around us because we love people and because these truths are true. people are going to spend eternity in hell. People can't be saved unless they hear the gospel. And it really does bring us tremendous joy when we lead people to the Lord or used by God in that way. Number four, you have a fond connection with those you lead to the Lord. You see this in Thessalonians very clearly. Paul had a special relationship with those he led to the Lord, with those that he ministered to. Like in verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Well, we've talked about that, no need to re-preach it, but the desire is that when you're used by God to bring someone to faith, that person becomes very, very dear to you. Almost like your spiritual child. I can think of people that now live hundreds of miles away that God used me in their life spiritually, and how I'm very fond of them, how I miss them, how they're family to me. I think it not only brings us great joy when we share the gospel with people, but when people come to the Lord, they're going to have a special respect for us, and then we're going to have a special fondness for them. There's that closeness that comes with leading people to the Lord. You should be careful here, but I would say it seems from the way Scripture talks about those that people had led to the Lord, it seems as that may be the closest relationship apart from marriage that you can have in this life. There's just a special fondness there for those that you minister to. If you go over like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John's constantly bragging about his spiritual children that he was able to lead to the Lord. Fifth, there is eternal joy in seeing people in heaven that you discipled. Let that motivate you. Like, think about that at times. Think about, man, the people I share the gospel with here, I'm going to see up there. And that's going to bring me tremendous joy when I'm in heaven. This is what Paul said in verse 19. He was thinking about this. See how he's deliberately, he says, "What is our hope or joy of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming?" So Paul is thinking about, he's making himself think about, what am I going to feel, what am I going to think when I stand before Jesus? When Jesus comes back, oh man. Now why is Paul saying this, right? It's pretty clear. Paul longs to see Him, and Paul knows that he cannot see Him right now. You ever miss somebody you really, really wanted to see, but you can't see Him? That's where Paul's at. I can't see Him right now, but my joy is knowing I'm going to see Him one day. My joy is knowing that when Christ comes back, we're all going to be together for all eternity, and that brings me tremendous joy. Guys, we should long to see our neighbors in heaven with us. It should break our heart at the thought that our loved ones are not in heaven with us. Our neighbors are not going to be in heaven with us. Our community is not going to be in heaven with us. We want everybody we work with, everybody we go to school with, everybody we know, we want to be in heaven with us. And it should give us joy when they trust Christ, and we can rest assured that they will be. This is the way Paul thought. This was his heart. He wanted to be in eternity with everyone. And so he longed to reach everyone. Number six, and these last ones are just truths we've got to remember about the gospel. The gospel powerfully transforms lost people who believe. I honestly think the number one reason most Christians don't share the gospel or shy away from sharing the gospel with people is because they think it ain't going to do any good. People just don't believe anymore. Or that person's too far gone. That person's beyond what ever believing. I mean, there are people in my life that I look at and I think they'll never believe. But Scripture clearly says that the gospel can reach anybody. And the greatest truth about sharing the gospel, when you share the gospel with somebody, you never know what God's going to do. He can do anything. I can attest to that again and again and again. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. There are times you will share the gospel with people and it will be rejected. But Paul says, the gospel is the power of God, which means there will be times you share the gospel with people and God will choose to transform that person's life. We don't decide the results of the gospel. God does. We decide whether or not the gospel goes forth or not. Like, we share the gospel, leave the results up to God. But just know, when you share the gospel, don't think there's no hope, nothing can happen, because the gospel is all it takes. God uses that to transform people. Every single person here that's got saved is saved because they heard the gospel, and God did a powerful work in your life. And that's how it works with everybody. So you may think, well, it's not worth sharing with this person. They'll never believe. Whoa, don't underestimate the gospel. I know when I got saved, I was not seeking God. I was not looking for Him. I was not interested in Him. Turned on the radio, heard the gospel. Power of God changed me. Paul knew what that was like. He was going to persecute Christians. He was trying to put a stop to the gospel when God paid him a little visit, knocked him off his horse physically and spiritually, to where he realized God had changed him. So don't underestimate the gospel. It transforms people. Don't think, oh, it's just a message, they've heard it and they won't do any good. No, God can use that and does use that. Which brings me to my seventh point, and again, I think these things, if we really meditate on these truths, they can really compel us to share the gospel. But this last one, I think, is something we really tend to not believe a lot. And that is, there are hearts ready to believe the gospel. There are hearts ready to believe the gospel. You think, why are people not getting saved? Why is there not revival? Why? What's going on? Why is God not moving? Well, make no mistake about it. God is moving. People are being saved. Hearts are ready right now. Right now in Parkersburg, there are people that if they heard the gospel would come to the Lord. The problem isn't that the Holy Spirit isn't working and people's hearts aren't ready. The problem is people aren't going with the gospel. So Jesus in Matthew 9 tells his disciples, you know, it's interesting, in verse 36 of chapter 9, he sees the people, he sees the crowd, he feels compassion for them because they're distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. As he's looking at the crowds, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then look what he asked us to pray for. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. I want you to see that His harvest and the Lord of the harvest. In other words, the Holy Spirit's the one that plants the seed. The Holy Spirit's the one that has brought forth a harvest. There is a harvest there. That's why God is sending us out. He's not sending us out to share a message to a world where no one's going to respond to the gospel. There are people ready to respond. Yes, I've talked to God about it. I wish He would put an X on their head and we could just go to those people. Okay? But it's not how he's designed it to work. He wants us to go to everyone for one simple reason. He loves everyone. And he wants everyone to be given the opportunity to come to him. So we're to share with everyone. But there are some whose hearts, that when we share the gospel with them, will believe. I think oftentimes we as Christians don't share the gospel with people because we think nobody's going to believe. It's not true. Some are ready. Now, let me ask you this. If you share the gospel with 100 people in the next year, and 99 of them reject it, but one believes, is it worth it? 1 out of 100, is that worth it? How about 1 out of 200? How about 1 out of 1,000? I mean, I think the problem isn't that people won't believe. The problem is people aren't hearing the gospel. And even people who have heard the gospel, maybe they just need to hear it one more time. And that time will be the time that God powerfully transforms us. Guys, let us be a people as we go out today. Let us be a people that relentlessly share the gospel with people at all cost, because we know the severity of the punishment that's to come for those that don't believe. And we know the joy, we know the excitement, we know what's coming for those that do. And we know we have a message that God has given us, that not he might, but he will powerfully transform people with. My encouragement to you is to mimic Paul and his love for lost people and share it with those around you. Let us pray. Father, as we go today, will you help us do that? Will you help us be a people who love lost people and want to see them in eternity with us? Lord, make us a people. Compel us by your love to share Christ with a lost and dying world. Give us that compassion that Jesus had for lost people. And embolden us to endure whatever suffering we have to endure to get this message out, because it's the most important message in the world. I pray this in Christ's name and for his ultimate glory.